Since the subject is body involvement, I'm going to share that in my message this morning, and I'm going to preach from one sentence. If you've already looked through your bulletin, you're clued in as to where we're going. One sentence, Ephesians chapter 4, and if you have a bulletin, you have it all there if you want to. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Seven verses of Scripture, and they're not short verses. Seven verses of Scripture that grammatically makes one sentence. Got some semicolons and commas and stuff like that in it, but only one period, and that's at the end of verse 16. And we're going to look and see what this says. And he himself, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the God-man. We're talking about our Savior. We're talking about our Lord. He himself. He himself gave some. He himself gave some members of the body of Christ. He gave some. Do you know there's a whole lot of difference between the ones that God gave under the area of apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers? Now I'll say a little bit about each one of those positions in just a minute. But he gave some. Now there's a big difference when you run across people that are in a position of ministry, pastoring churches or doing other things that are considered ministry. And they're doing that simply because that's what they chose to do. Not necessarily because they were given that. I mean, I don't understand, you know, I know the call of God is deep. It's really deep. But when you're a minister, when you are a minister and you're not even sure that you believe this book, what are you doing? If you pastor a church and you're not even sure that Jesus was raised from the dead, what are you doing? Were you given? If I were preaching something that was in direct contradiction to the Scriptures, have I been given? Would God give us somebody that's going to lead us astray? And that's why it's so much a part of my life and my purpose that I rightly divide the word of truth. But God gives. You know, God gives janitors. Some people do it just because it's a job that's got to be done. Other people do it because they know they're serving God in that position. And when you know you're serving God, there's nothing greater that you could be doing than what it is you're doing. And he gave some to be apostles, people that establish, people that plant churches, leaders that have a talent or a gifting, a calling to inspire people to bring about something that didn't exist before. Some prophets. What prophets are? Prophets are people that foretell or tell forth the future, either to an individual, giving them a word, to a group, or to the whole body of Christ. But they're seers. That's what the Old Testament called them, seers. They see things that other people don't see. Some evangelists. Evangelists are people that have a calling and a gifting in their life that can go out and say to somebody in the morning, "Hello, how are you?" And the person would respond, "I need to get saved." They just have a gifting about them to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're the kind of people that they just don't meet strangers. And they're not intimidated by people. And some pastors and teachers, guiders of the churches and teachers, teaching of the churches. Some people have even said that, do we really have fivefold ministry, or is it a fourfold ministry? Is it apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or is it apostles and prophets and evangelists and positions of pastors and teachers? Pastor needs to be able to teach. Now, he gave these things, look what the next line, for the equipping of the saints. Now notice, after saints, there's no comma. That means a continuation of the same idea. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The fivefold ministry is to equip the saints, or to make the saints ready, to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. Some people read it like this: for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. Now, if you put that comma there, if you put that comma after saints, what is it you're equipping them for? For the equipping of the saints. That's what the fivefold ministry does. Equip the saints. And the fivefold ministry, when you put that comma in there, the fivefold ministry would do the work of the ministry. So if the fivefold ministry is doing the work of the ministry, then what are they equipping the saints for? Yeah, what are the saints doing? And so that's why there's no comma there, because they're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, why are we equipping the saints for the work of the ministry? Why are the fivefold ministry equipping the saints for the work of the ministry? They're doing it for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ. The strengthening of the body of Christ. Saints should learn to do the work of the ministry in order to edify the body of Christ. To build up the body. To strengthen the church. Now, why do we want to edify the body of Christ? Because we're not there yet. We haven't arrived yet. We haven't done everything that needs to be done yet. Edifying the body of Christ, next phrase, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So we've got the apostles that are equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, so that by doing the work of the ministry, they will edify the body of Christ and build them up. And we keep on doing that till we come to the unity of the faith. And see, one of the things that you have to understand about the Scriptures, First of all, and I've said this before, but understand this. When there's a reference in the New Testament that uses the word Scriptures, like all Scriptures are given by inspiration of God, when that was written, Paul was talking about the Old Testament. There wasn't any New Testament Scriptures. Now, as the New Testament developed, they did become Scripture. What we have in there. The letters that we have in there now are Scripture. But when you see that word Scripture in the New Testament, it refers to the Old Testament. The Scriptures that God had given through Moses. Now, when Paul wrote to the Romans and the Corinthians and to the Galatians and to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and to the Philippians, when he wrote to Timothy and he wrote to Titus and he wrote to Philemon, and when Peter wrote his letters and when John wrote his letters of epistles, when James wrote his, they did not write them with the idea, oh, I'm writing this and it'll be put together in a book that one day they'll call the Bible. That was not their issue. That was the issue of the Holy Spirit, but it was not their issue. God knew what was going in this book and what needed to be left out. And for all of these biblical scholars that half of them don't believe anything, and then they argue over the books of the Apocrypha that was left out of the Bible, you know, the Gospel of Thomas and some of the other things that are floating around out there. Well, why didn't they get in the Bible? What the lost books of the Bible. You ever say that? There's a program, I think it was on History Channel. Every once in a while, they'll run an argument about the lost books of the Bible. I'll tell you, there are no lost books of the Bible. There may have been some manuscripts that were written around the same time, but God didn't lose any books out of His Bible. And on the other hand, He never let anything get in there that He didn't want in there. Now that's a confidence. If we have the confidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that He's alive today, we've got to have the same confidence in the Word of God, that it is the Word of God, and that nothing was left out that's supposed to be in there, and nothing that's in there got in there by mistake. And I've used this expression before. If God couldn't control what got into His own book and what didn't, how can He control whether or not we get into heaven? I mean, He's in charge. And you're not going to slip into heaven just like nobody slipped something into His book that He didn't okay. And we've got to have that kind of confidence in God. So when we're talking about the unity of the faith, we're talking about coming to the point where everybody believes right. Now, the church has done a real good job with that, haven't we? And when I'm talking about church, I'm talking about all the people that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That they know that's why they're saved. Whether you're Methodist, you're Baptist, Presbyterian, a charismatic, a Pentecostal, whatever you are, if you know that it was Jesus Christ's blood that saved you, then you're a child of God. But we are really, really missing it about coming to the unity of the faith. You know why? And I believe this. This is personal belief. You know why I believe there's so many different ideas floating around in the body of Christ? Why there's so many different denominations? Why there's so many different ways of doing things? And even with regard to the same thing, even with regard to the subject of baptism. Most of the church believes in it, they just don't have an idea together of how it ought to be done. And everything else that's in Scripture that way. There is an answer, and then there is speculation. And I really believe that many, many of our differences are caused because somebody with some authority was asked a question that they didn't know the answer to, and they answered it anyway. And once they answered it in their way because of the position that they were in, it became that group's doctrine. Now, I may have answered some questions that I didn't know the answer to. But I tell you one thing, if somebody asks me a question and I know I don't know the answer, I say, I don't know. I don't feel like that I'm going to have to solidify my position by giving an answer, even when I'm not sure what the answer ought to be. Well, let's move on. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. You know, you need more. Now understand this. We need more knowledge of the Son of God than we need knowledge of what's in this book. Now, how can I say that? Because I know a lot of people that know a whole lot about what's in this book. They don't know God. They can tell you what the book says. They don't have much knowledge of the Son of God. And there are other people that have a knowledge of the Son of God, but bless their hearts, they don't have no knowledge of what's in His book. And so what you need to know is what the Son, to have the knowledge of the Son of God. And when you have the knowledge of the Son of God, a lot of this book that you wonder about will all of a sudden begin to make sense. When you know what God's like, the Word of God begins to make sense. So what is it? You find out about the Son of God through the book, but you find out about the book through the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. How can some people read this book, pretend to portray that they believe the book, and have wrong concepts about the Son of God? In other words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. But there are groups that are called Christian that aren't sure if Jesus really is God. So how would you come to that conclusion? Because you don't have the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to a mature man. That's what that word originally meant. Somewhere or another we transferred it into perfect, and we put ourselves under guilt and condemnation and inferiority ever since because we're not perfect. A perfect man. No such thing as a perfect man, is there, women? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until you begin to measure everything by the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've just started a class on Colossians on Wednesday night. And one of the things I told the class this past Wednesday night, the first session, is that you got to understand why Paul wrote the book to the Colossians. Oh, I was going to say this earlier, and I let it slip. About the books, about the Bible, and all these letters. Every one of them were written to address a problem that the church had that was disrupting the unity of the faith. Galatians, for instance, it was the Judaizers that said they had to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law if they were going to be right with God. Jesus wasn't enough. And in the book of Colossians, they were dealing with a form of Gnosticism that incorporated pagan occultism and Judaism and Christianity, just to kind of put them all in a pot and blended them up. And as a result of that, they lessened the stature of Jesus, because he became to them a divine being that was a mediator between heaven and earth, but he wasn't God and he wasn't man. And that's what they were teaching the people. And Paul wrote to the Colossians to straighten them out about who Jesus really was. He is the fullness of him that fills all in all. In him you are complete. You go back and you read Colossians, and to think about that as you read the chapters in Colossians, and those references are made to Jesus, realize that he was trying to counteract a heresy that was discrediting the true position of Jesus. So you come to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. We should no longer be children. What? Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Did you know you can tell a little child something, if you're convincing enough, you can make him believe anything. Anybody make you believe there was boogers in the attic? Ghosts in the barn? Just because they didn't want you out there? She might hurt yourself? But they couldn't say that. You stay out of the barn, because there's stuff out there that you'll hurt yourself with. You had to tell them, stay out of the barn, because there's ghosts in the barn. And they'll get you if you get out there. Boogers will get you. Boogers will get you, yeah. We've lost that concept of boogers. I know what I'm talking about, but a booger. But today, the kids, the only booger they know of is what comes out of your nose. But it's easy to be carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine. First, you know, one day you believe this, the next day you believe this, then you go over and you believe this. By the trickery of men. You know, there's some groups that they won't tell you who they are when they start talking to you. You know, they won't come up and say, I'm so and so and I'm part of this. They'll just go up and they'll. Things like, you know, there's terrible times coming upon the world. And you think, yeah, there is. But we have the answer to these terrible times. You do. And then somewhere down through there, you know, after a while of baiting you, then you find out who you're talking about. But, you know, I mean, not going to be nasty, but when have you ever got a knock on the door and you went to the door? And there was somebody standing there, probably a couple of them. And the first thing they said to you is, we're Jehovah's Witnesses and we'd like to talk to you about what we believe. You never had that happen. And you may have had them come to your door, but they never told you who they were when they started talking to you. I've had them come to me and I'd figure out who they were, and then I would say, now who are you with? And it's almost like, well, do we have to tell you? Trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, what would I say about that? What would I relate that to in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting? I would relate that to scripture twisting. They'll take the scriptures and prove anything they want to prove by twisting them into meaning something that they don't really mean, or saying something that they don't really say. You know, you could take some of these things out of context here in Ephesians 4 and 11 through 16, and you could disassociate them with the rest because they're in a different verse. But you can't disassociate them from one another because they're all purveying the same thought. That's what a sentence does. It purveys a thought. And we've got a sentence here that's 7 verses long. So you can't separate it by verses because it's one sentence. So it's all talking about the same subject. But speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love. Now, I've had people pull that one right out from the middle of there and say, now the Bible says you got to speak the truth in love. But when it's talking about speaking the truth, it's talking about the gospel. It's not telling somebody they're ugly. Am I fat? Sure you are. You know, but I'm speaking the truth in love. How you like my hair? Looks like a rat's nest. But I'm speaking the truth in love. You know, I'm getting my opportunity to tell you what I think, and I'm using this verse of scripture to tell you that I'm speaking this out of my love for you. When he's talking about speaking the truth with regard to the gospel. You see, the thing, let me say something else about that. Colossians, I talked to you about Colossians. Colossians and Ephesians are similar. Because it was the same general problem that he was addressing, even though it was two different churches. It was the fact that they were being taught stuff that wasn't truth. But if we're taught the right thing by the fivefold ministry, and it results in the edifying of the body of Christ, then we're going to get to the point where we're not carried by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, and the cunning deceitfulness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Speaking the truth in love. Teaching the Word of God the way it's supposed to be. In love. I heard a minister one time when they were teaching, I don't know if it was in seminary or some other ministerial class I was in. But they made the statement. If you tell somebody they're going to hell, and you got a smile on your face when you say it, you don't love them. In other words, you're going to get what's coming to you, and I'll be glad to see it happen. And he said, if you tell somebody they're going to hell, it should be with a tear in your eye. Speaking the truth in love, I grew up in all things. Okay. From whom the whole body, you cut off your head, what happens to the rest of your body? Cut your head off and see how far your body gets. You're not going to get anywhere, right? And I'll tell you something, you don't have to cut off your head. You don't have to do that. You don't have to cut off your head. All you've got to do is stop the information from your head coming into your body. That's why when you break your neck, it paralyzes your body. Because then your body can't get any signals or can't get any directions or instructions from the head. When we break our fellowship with the head of the church, Jesus Christ, it's going to have a negative effect on the body. And that's why there's some parts of the body that are paralyzed. Some parts of the body that are out of control. Some parts of the body that are numb. That won't work right. And you know there's... If that's happened and the communication with the head's been broken off and the feet are numb and you're paralyzed, you set your foot on fire and you won't know it. Till you start smelling the flesh or seeing the smoke, but you won't feel it. You won't feel it. And when we're not connected with the head, we don't feel right. And when I'm talking about feeling, I'm not talking about I got a feeling about this. I'm talking about a spiritual sensing. Holding our spiritual sensing. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. If my knee doesn't supply what I need for that knee to supply, my leg from my knee down is really affected. It may be numb, it may be in pain, it may be weak, and it all stems from the fact that the knee is not providing what the knee is supposed to provide. The knee's out of whack. But when every joint is supplying, you know what? See, one of the things that you have to deal with arthritis. Arthritis is a disruption of the function of joints. When you get arthritis in your joints and your fingers, what becomes true? Difficult to bend your fingers. It's painful to bend your fingers. Your fingers become weak. It's the same way with any joint. And you want to hear something else? Medical science is not even sure what causes arthritis. They know the symptoms, they know some of the treatments, but the underlying cause, why a person develops it, they don't really know. I've heard ministers say bitterness and strife can create arthritis. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Doesn't say some of the parts, it says every part. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are a child of God, you're a part. That's right. And you have a share. Now, it may not be a great share. It may not be like somebody else. And don't worry about that. You know, if you're a joint and a finger, don't worry that you can't support the whole body when it's walking. That's not your job. That's the job of the foot or the leg. Maybe you're the maybe your fingernail. You don't think too much about your fingernails if something goes wrong with them. You know? Well, I'll take that back. Women do. They look at them and say, they don't look as nice as they could. Men look at them and say, You got something under that? Yeah, but it'll eventually wear its way out. That's grease where I change the oil in the car. I wash it along. Give me enough times to wash it, it'll go away. A woman looks at it and she says, look at that, I could get that out of there. But anyway, we do our share as part of the body of Christ. And when we do, the end result is that it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We start out up here with the fivefold ministry, equipping the saints to do all this down through here that we've talked about. And what's the final result? The body's going to grow. The body's going to grow. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The building up of itself in love. The ultimate thing in the church is love. Now abides these things, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Because that will activate the others. You get a good concept of love, it'll activate faith, hope, and grace. Amen. But when it causes growth of the body, that means growth internally. Having a better spiritual sense of what you are and who you are. And it also means increasing the size of the body. When every joint supplies what it's supposed to supply, the body will grow. I tell you what, all of you are here because somebody affected you. Might have should have used the word infected you. But they affected you, and that's why you're here. You know, there's a lot of other people in our world that might be here if we affect them. So let's all do our part. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads. You have to decide what you're going to commit to. You have to decide what's important to you. You have to decide if you're a person that's going to participate and hide then, or if you're going to participate by giving of yourself and of what you have and what you are. Nobody else can make that decision. Now, I could stand up here and I can exhort you. I could give an altar call. And I could emotionally move you and have you committing to something just because of the atmosphere of the moment. But as soon as we were dismissed and the atmosphere changes, you know, I say, boy, I don't know why I did that. But what I'm challenging you to do is to think about your life, think about your involvement, think about what I'm contributing, how I'm being blessed, how am I blessing, and then make a calculated decision, not based on a feeling, but based on what you know is right. Heavenly Father, We have to answer to you. Because He Himself gave. And we've got to decide if we're going to give. If we're going to give back. If we're going to give out. If we're going to spread the gospel. If we're going to spread the good news. If we're going to affect and infect the people around us. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would inspire us and stir us. And I pray that Your people, as they leave, will leave, Lord God, challenged and inspired to get involved. Bless them, Lord God. Continue to direct them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.